We turn in Scripture to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1. And we continue our study this evening in Philippians by looking at the first part of verse 27. We'll read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. We'll look at the first part of verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You remember, beloved, that Paul is in prison in Rome. the Philippian church had heard about Paul's imprisonment. They were concerned for their beloved pastor and apostle Paul, and so they sent a gift to him with one of their members, Epaphroditus. Soon they hear reports back from Rome that Epaphroditus himself has fallen sick in Rome, and so their concern is doubled. Now not only a concern for Paul, but also for the beloved Epaphroditus. But now when Epaphroditus is healthy again, Paul sends him back to the Philippian church with this letter that we are studying. In the first part of this first chapter, the first 11 verses, we looked at Paul's introduction to the letter. He begins his letter with an introduction in which he addresses them and exhorts them and speaks of his prayers for them. Then in verses 12 through 26, we looked at some of the concerns that the Philippian church had for Paul and Paul's answer to those concerns. They are concerned about his imprisonment. They are concerned that because he's in jail in Rome, the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel is being hindered because the apostle can't preach the gospel now. They're concerned about Paul's own health and welfare, about his life. Paul answers those concerns. He says, I have faith in the promise of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my faith is that regardless of what happens to me, the gospel will be furthered and God will use all things, even my own imprisonment, my own death, if that's his choice, for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says to the Philippians, don't be so concerned about me. Don't be troubled about me. Not even about my death, if that comes, for to me to live is Christ, and death is gain, great gain for me. And now in verses 27 and following, Paul turns from himself and from the concerns of the Philippians that he's answering to the Philippians themselves. And he has something to say to them, something very important. The importance of it comes out in the way that verse 27 begins. Only, he says. You have all these concerns and worries about me. Don't worry about those things. Here's the one thing. Only this. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about me first. Don't worry about the furtherance of the gospel first. But worry first about your conduct and your life as those who believe the gospel. Paul is very practical here. He speaks to the lives, the Christian walk of the members of the church at Philippi. But notice how he gets to it. Paul's concern is not, first of all, the behavior of the Philippians, but Paul's concern is still the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a doctrinal basis and background for the exhortation that he gives to them in this verse. He's talked about his concern for the gospel, about their fellowship with him in the gospel and how thankful he is for that, about the furtherance of the gospel through his imprisonment and maybe even through his death, and that he is sure that Christ will be glorified and preached. And now he says, I have the equal concern for the gospel in your lives, members of the church at Philippi. Let your conduct, let your lives match the gospel which you confess and which you believe and which you've heard from me. This evening we're just going to look at the first part of verse 27. It's really an introductory thought to the practical section that follows in Philippians. When Paul talks about their conversation or their conduct being in agreement with or becoming of the gospel, Paul isn't talking only about the few things he mentions in this verse, that they stand fast in one spirit and strive together for the faith of the gospel, but there's more that follows. He speaks in the following verses about persecution and how they must suffer persecution. That's part of their conduct that's in agreement with the gospel. In the next chapter, he'll talk about the necessity of the members of the church being of one mind and putting the needs of others before their own needs and putting the other's person before their own person. That's part of their conduct that is in agreement with the gospel. So this evening we'll just look at the general principle or idea expressed at the beginning of verse 27, that their conduct must agree with the gospel. Do you live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does the gospel which you believe have an impact in your life so that there's a difference in your life because you believe the gospel? Those are the questions that we will have to answer about ourselves this evening in the sermon. Young people, this week you go to convention. I think it's about all of the young people of our congregation are going, and that's commendable. That shows an interest in and an involvement in the life of the church and in the activities of the church as far as you can participate in them as young people. But at these young people's conventions, behavior is always a concern. You young people, you do believe the gospel. I know that. Now, how will you behave this week? Will it be clear that you believe the gospel? Will your conduct this week match your faith? So that the other young people that are at the convention, so that the chaperones who are at the convention, so that the place that's hosting the convention, Covenant Hills, and the staff there can say, of the members, the young people of Trinity who are at the convention, those people believe the gospel, and we could see it in the way that they behaved and conducted themselves this week. Look at this text under the theme, conduct in keeping with the gospel. And let's notice three things. Let's notice first the idea or the meaning of that. In the second place, let's notice the possibility of our living or having this conduct that's in agreement with the gospel. And then finally, we'll look at the purpose. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation doesn't just refer to the speech that we have, the words that come across our lips, but it refers to the whole course of our life and all the behavior that is involved in our life in the midst of this world. The Spirit uses a special word here to refer to our conduct or our conversation. This is not the one that he ordinarily uses in the New Testament. In fact, this word is used only in one other place in the New Testament, in Acts 23, verse 1. Let your conversation be is more literally live as good citizens, or behave yourselves as citizens of a particular city. The word or the verb used here comes from the root word polis, which we use for a word like politics. We should understand that the idea here of letting our conversation be as becomes the gospel is a spiritual idea. It refers to a spiritual citizenship, and that we live as good citizens of a spiritual city. In Philippians 3, verse 20, We are told that our conversation is in heaven, and the idea or the word there, conversation, means citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so the idea is that we must live as good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But the idea of citizen is a nice illustration to demonstrate the truth of the text here. What is it that makes a good citizen, say a good citizen of the United States of America? A good citizen is a man who is loyal to the place in which he is a citizen, either to the city or to the country of which he's a citizen. And a good citizen is a law-abiding and a law-keeping citizen. His life matches. His life is suited to and serves the city or the country from which he comes. Now, if I, as an Australian, would become naturalized, become a United States citizen, and then, after I've become a citizen, spend my time complaining about the laws that there are in this land, and spend my time complaining about the politicians in this land and the president of this land, and spend my time hankering after my homeland, Australia, and saying everything is better there and nothing here lives up to it, you would say, what a poor citizen! What a poor citizen. The citizen is loyal. The citizen loves the laws of the land and he keeps them. But now the idea is spiritual. Do our lives match the city to which we belong? Or are we like that terrible Australian who becomes a United States citizen, hankering after not our heavenly home, but the earthly home, complaining repeatedly about the God who is the king of this land and the laws that he has in this land? The text tells us that we have to live lives that match the place of which we are citizens. And we have to live lives that show that we are worthy of being called citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Now the text is specific in telling us what our lives must match up to or be in keeping with. Not just a general idea here of being citizens of heaven, but the text is far more specific. It says that we must have a conversation or a conduct that is in keeping with the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the good news of salvation for sinners. We heard about it this morning. The gospel is the thing in which we believe. The gospel is the object of the faith of the child of God. And so the idea in the text is, does your life reflect what you confess and what you believe concerning the gospel? The text is about our lives matching our doctrine and our faith. What we believe, the doctrine that we confess, will have an impact in our lives, will show in the way that we live. Now, I want to demonstrate that this evening by just giving three examples of what the gospel is and showing how the gospel in these respects ought to be reflected in our lives. This is not an exhaustive list of the way that the gospel is to be reflected in our lives. Just some examples. First, from the text, we read that the gospel is the gospel of Christ. The idea there is that the gospel, as to its content, and its source is all about Jesus Christ. Christ is the author of the gospel. We read in Scripture that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who in eternity was part of the council in heaven that formulated and planned the gospel. He's the one who, as the author of the gospel, comes in time and executes and carries out that plan of the gospel to reach down to sinners in mercy and bring them into fellowship with God. He executes the gospel. And Christ is the content of the gospel. In all of his gospel preaching, the Apostle Paul says, "I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's the content of the gospel. And Christ is the finisher of the gospel. He doesn't just begin the work. He doesn't initiate salvation. Give us a paintbrush and the paint and tell us to finish the picture. But Christ puts the finishing touches to the work of salvation in every aspect in the life of the believer. The gospel is of Christ. It belongs to Him. And so He's sovereign in the execution of the gospel and in the saving of the sinner. It's all about Him. What do we say? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's a gospel that exalts Christ as Lord and as sovereign in the salvation of sinners. How does that truth about the gospel reflect itself in our lives? How will our lives be in keeping with the truth of the sovereign Christ in the gospel? It means, beloved, that we'll live in the consciousness and in the way that shows that salvation is of the Lord. And that's the way of repentance. That's the way of confession. That's the way of humility. That's the way of seeing our own sin and our own misery and the impossibility of our salvation in ourselves. It's the way of trusting Christ alone for all of our salvation. That Christ is Lord in the gospel means that Christ will be our all in life. The gospel is all about Him. My life will be becoming of the gospel, so my life will be one which is all about Jesus Christ and in which I live in the service of Him. To me to live, says Paul in verse 21, which we looked at last week, to me to live is Christ. He's the purpose and the end of all of my living. And Christ will be the sovereign and the Lord. We will bow before His word. We'll live under the rule of King Jesus in our lives. This week, young people, let it be seen that you confess Jesus as Lord in your simple conduct, in your speech, in your behavior, in your relationships. Christ is Lord. The second thing about the gospel is that the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness. That's the heart of the gospel as we come to know it as believers in the New Testament. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their sin to them, forgiving them. This is a faithful saying, says the apostle in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the gospel, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A gospel of forgiveness for sinners. How does that truth, how does our understanding of that truth impact our lives? We pray, and in our prayers we show that we know how this is reflected. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One of the greatest evidences of being a believer, of believing the gospel and the good news of salvation, one of the greatest evidences in the life of a child of God will be that he's a man of mercy, a man of forgiveness. In our relationships, in the close relationships, in the home, in our marriage, with our children, with our parents. Not harboring resentment, but as I am forgiven and I know my unworthiness, as I am forgiven, so I forgive others. The love that there is in the Church of Jesus Christ between the members of the church and among the saints, the love that exists in our homes, Christian homes and Christian marriages, is a powerful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By this, says Jesus, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Can it be seen among us? Can it be said of us? They're a people of mercy. They're quick to forgive, to forget, to let go of things. They are a people who don't harbor resentment in their relationships, in the church, in their marriage. There's unity. There's peace in that church. They love one another. They forgive so easily. They harbor no ill feelings. They know the gospel. They know they're forgiven, and they show it in their lives. The third thing to illustrate the truth of the text this evening is that the gospel is a gospel of deliverance. That deliverance is a deliverance from sin and from the power of sin. That deliverance is a deliverance of the child of God from the tyranny of the devil and from the devil being the Lord and Master in his life. That deliverance is a deliverance from the love of sin, so that the child of God instead hates sin. If we're going to live lives that are in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will show that we've been delivered from sin by hating sin and every appearance of evil. In such a life, there won't be a delight in sin. Such a life, there won't be sins that rule a certain area of our life, and we live on in those and delight in them. How is it in your lives, your home? One comment that the elders had after the last round of family visitation was that in the homes there are televisions and there are videos lying around. Now, I'm not telling you that next time the elders come, take all those things and hide them in the closet so the elders don't see them. No, we know they're there. The question isn't about whether they're there, but the question is, how do we use them? The television, the movies. If there's any way in which it's very easy for the child of God to take delight in sin, you have it right there. in the movie, and on television? How is it in your homes? Do you live as those who have been delivered? Do you live in such a way that is in keeping with the gospel of deliverance from sin, so that you hate that sin and you detest it and you don't take a delight in that sin? But it's my home. It's my private life. No. One of the ways in which we live in such a way that is becoming of the gospel is that we live in a mature and a responsible way in which we don't need the elders to be looking over our shoulders to see what's going on in the home, to see what's going on in our relationships in the congregation. Paul points that out immediately after the first part of the verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and so on. And what's the point? Regardless, Philippian church, of whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, live as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Show a maturity in your faith. Show that you have a responsibility in what you believe and in how you live, and that you understand that responsibility. That's part of maturing as teenagers too. Not just behaving when the chaperones are around, not just behaving when you're under father and mother's roof in the house, in the home, or under their scrutiny, but it's behavior on Friday night when you're out on your own. It's behavior this week when you're away from your parents. It's behavior that shows a maturity in your faith in the gospel. The apostle goes on in the text to say that they should stand fast. There's the maturity, that they stand fast in what they believe. A life that is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ is one which confesses that God sees and God knows what goes on in my home, in my private life, and lives before Him. Now, these are just a few examples of how we should live as becomes the gospel of Christ. We could go on. We could say that the gospel is true and that we should live in truth. We could say that the gospel is holy, as we saw it in the Catechism, and that we should live in holiness. We could say that the gospel is fearless in the face of sin and in its confrontation of sin, and that we should be those who live with that fearless kind of faith. The gospel is a gospel which is just. It comes and it deals quite harshly with the sinner. It causes him to see and to come to repentance and confession of his sin. We shouldn't live in toleration of sin. The gospel is a gospel of Christ, who is one. And so we will live as one. And so we could go on. Here's the point. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will show in your life and conduct. You confess that you believe there's such a thing as sin. You'll hate sin. You confess that you believe in the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for sinners. You'll show that in your life. Part of your faith is that you believe in heaven. As the apostle talked about it in the text that we looked at last week, you'll live in such a way that shows your eye is on heaven. Your treasures will be there. Your heart will be there. Live. Let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, how is it possible for us to live this kind of a life? A life that is becoming of the gospel, that is in keeping with, in harmony with the gospel. The possibility is that we believe this gospel. In believing Jesus Christ, who is the content of the gospel, we are saved. In believing through faith in Jesus Christ, He gives to us His grace and His Holy Spirit so that we're able to live as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it difficult to live in a way that is in keeping with the gospel? Trust in Jesus. Believe in Him. There's the answer to the difficulty of this life. Come to know Him more and more. Come to know what the gospel is more and more and the content of your faith. And your faith will be the victory that overcomes the world. Some don't live worthy of the gospel. Some don't live a life that is in conformity with the gospel. What's the problem? A lack of faith. Or for the ungodly, no faith at all in this gospel. A man comes and he says, "I can't love my wife anymore. I can't forgive what this person said about me in the Church of Jesus Christ." And he usually comes and he doesn't say it, "I can't," but he says, "I don't feel like loving my wife. I don't feel like forgiving this person in the church." The question to be asked of such a one is, "Don't you believe the gospel? Don't you know how Jesus Christ loves His bride, the church of which you are a part? Don't you know how unworthy you are of that love?" And Christ could easily say, "Well, looking at you, I don't feel like loving you." It's not a question of feelings. It's a question of faith. Do you believe the gospel? Don't you know your forgiveness? Don't you know your unworthiness? And yet, you're forgiven. Has the brother repented? Forgive him. Till 70 times 7. You see, it's a lack of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a lack of faith in the truth of our salvation that flows over into these practical areas in our life. "Well," says one, "I like this sin too much to let go of it. I enjoy the entertainment and the movies. I think I still know what's sin in the movies, but I like the story, I like the plot, and it's entertaining, it's exciting. I find joy in it, I can't let it go." Don't you believe that your salvation means you're delivered from sin? You hate sin. You live as delivered. Paul points to the importance of this kind of a life with that word only at the beginning of the verse. He means that this ought to be the chief concern, the thing that is foremost on the minds of the believers in the church at Philippi. Don't worry so much about me, says Paul. Don't worry about my life or my death. Don't worry about whether some are preaching the gospel out of contention to increase my bonds. Don't be concerned first about that. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. How often don't we worry about so many other things than this? Maybe concerns that we have in life, other concerns, health concerns, family concerns, children concerns, needs that we have, legitimate ones. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. Put that first. How often don't we spend our time rather than worrying about our own conversation, our own conduct, looking at everybody else in the church and judging them? Did you see how so-and-so was dressed for church? Did you see how so-and-so dealt with their children? Did you see what this young person was up to, or hear about what this young person was up to? We spend all our time worrying that the conduct of others be in conformity with the gospel, and we don't have this first. Let your conversation, mine, be in conformity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that this is important. This is the priority in our lives. This is what matters. Why does it matter? To answer that, we should go back to the idea of being citizens, our conversation, our citizenship. We are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are part of the kingdom of God in its manifestation here on the earth. And it's important that we live in such a way that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ as good citizens of the Church of Jesus Christ, because when our conduct isn't in conformity with the gospel, we hurt the cause of the gospel and we bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ, that is closely connected to the church, and we bring shame to the glory of God, to His name. This week, young people, you're going to the convention. You're going with a name, Protestant Reformed. You're going with a name, Christian. You're going with the name of a church that confesses the sovereignty of God. That God is the one who is worthy of all glory and honor. That's all connected to who you are and to your behavior this week. How will you conduct yourselves as becomes the gospel for the glory of God and His name? We damage the cause of the gospel. We damage the work of the furtherance and the proclamation of the gospel when we don't live in a way that agrees with it. Beloved, let us walk in a way that is in keeping with the gospel. Let us live lives that agree with our confession. The apostle puts these words here in Philippians chapter 1 as words of encouragement to the church at Philippi. They're an exhortation. They're a calling for them to join with him in living this way. Let us live as becomes the gospel. The Holy Spirit, Paul, wrote these words. The Holy Spirit now wrote these words with this evening in view. He knew they would be preached. He knew you as a congregation would hear them. Their words for us. Let us live as becomes the gospel. Amen. Help us, Lord, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means for us in our salvation. And help us to live in a way that conforms with our confession. And so may we bring glory to thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.